We've started now, so y'all be careful what you say. Okay, when we're looking at 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16, Paul's words to Timothy was, number one, what to do, and number two, for whom to do it. First of all, he starts out in verse 11 saying, flee from evil and follow after good. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Verse 13, 14, and then 20 says, faithfully fulfill your ministry. I'm sorry. 13, 14, 20. Faithfully fulfill your ministry. And then 20 and 21, reject godless chatter and opposing ideas. So then he says, for whom is Timothy to do this? And the one word answer is, does anybody know? God, exactly. And so who is God? And then he tells you who God is. Verse 15, the blessed and only ruler. Also in 15, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Then 16, the immortal and invisible God. And then the one dwelling in unapproachable light. Any questions about that? Now, if you flip over to 2 Timothy 1, all of this has to do with, I guess you saw on the top, your personal admonition of purity. Personal admonition of purity. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 8, actually 8, 1 through 14, it's actually 1 through 8 and then 13 and 14, you're introduced again to Timothy's mother, who is Eunice, and his grandmother, who is Lois. But Paul tells Timothy regards Timothy as his spiritual son, in verses 1 through 8 and 13 and 14. In verses 1 through 3, he tells Timothy that he is praying for him night and day. And then he's aware of Timothy's tears in verse 4 and his testimony in verse 5. And then beginning in verse 6, Paul urges Timothy to stir up his gifts, be fearless, strong, and loving. Be unashamed of Jesus or of Paul. Be ready to suffer for Jesus. And in verses 13 and 14, guard the great body of scriptural truth that has been given him. So what does the word guard mean? In verse 14 it says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. What does it mean by guarding the good deposit? Keep it uninterrupted. Protect it.
Keep. What does that mean, withhold it? It's not a wall of protection away from anybody else knowing about it.
Correct. No.
Protection can be a little
misleading. Yeah. It's open, but just guard against who has access to it to some degree.
Guard who has the ability to
alter it.
That's a good word. Yes.
Back in the first century, just like in the 21st century, there were plenty of false teachers.
Absolutely.
And so that was one of the big things, is to guard against it.
Right. And of course, this is the first week you've been here.
Yeah.
And that is one of the big themes of Timothy and Titus, is guarding against false teachers. So.
Doesn't that kind of fall in the law? He was telling him too about, you know, being ready to get a defense. And
yeah.
Fighting the truth, you know, guarding the truth. In other words, not letting untruths infiltrate into that.
Correct. And as we talked about it, it'll start out small and kind of creep in,
yeah.
And before you know it, it's overtaken it.
And I think it's interesting at the end of verse 14 that he doesn't say guard it with "I think."
No, uh-uh. He says do it with.
We have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to say, "Well, I think."
Yeah, yeah. And I've made the statements, not only in this class, but other situations where sometimes we have to be careful with reading a verse and saying, okay, what is your opinion, Deborah? And what is your opinion, Connie? We have to look at what God's word is and what it means. And sometimes that's difficult, don't get me wrong. But anything else? Exactly. Yep. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, can we?
No.
All right, flip over to Titus 2. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Here Paul told everyone in the church, number one, what God has done for them in verses 11 and 14. And then in verses 12 and 13, what they should do for God. So if you just flip over to Titus 3, verses 1 through 8. Here Paul summarizes the divine will for believers. In regard to rulers, we are to be obedient, verse 1. In regard to everyone else, we are to be gentle, verse 2. And in verses 3 through 7, we find the work of God for our godlessness and His graciousness. Any questions or comments about purity? All right, flip your sheets over. Two of you have the word text, T-E-X-T-S, highlighted in yellow. And it may not be Luke. David has one. David. And who has the other? There's two of them. The word text is highlighted in yellow. On page two. Top of page two. You've been either the fifth person in or the tenth person in. Nobody claims it? That's what I mean. It's highlighted in yellow.
He says hi.
You have a highlighter. That's why I do it prior to class so you don't know what I'm doing. All right, we'll save that. Or you can come up to me later. All right, now we're going to look at the personal admonition of development. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. And just as a footnote in verse 1, when it says, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you may have a footnote in your Bible that the Greek word for this just means believers who are men and women. So if he uses the term brother and sister, or brother or sister, he's referring to believers, both men and women. Paul lists some do's and don'ts concerning Christian ministry in verses 6 through 16. But my question is, for comment, is he just talking to Timothy, or is he talking to us also?
Us, of course.
Us, of course.
I think he knew he would be talking to us.
Yeah.
If he wasn't talking to us, then we didn't need to know all those qualifications and yada, yada, yada.
Right. The letter went to Timothy, but it was an example for us to follow.
Do you think he wrote any other letters?
Paul did?
That
we don't know about?
Yeah, that we don't have in the Bible. There,
yes.
Possibly, yeah.
Not included in the 300, but yeah, the canon.
The canon, yeah.
Whenever that was, there were actually a lot of texts that were not included for various reasons, whether they were repetition of the same thing, or
right.
If they were more personal, not wholly applicable.
Yeah.
Because when they were creating the books of the New Testament, they were trying to find things that were going to carry through time.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. So there were a lot more writings.
It's just interesting to me how man decided what would be in there. And
not. I'm sorry, the help of
the Holy Spirit guided those men to make those decisions.
I think it was a lot of prayer.
Yeah, yeah. And they weren't.
Was any disagreement?
Oh, absolutely. I'm sure. I'm absolutely.
The Holy Spirit disagreed.
No, the men disagreed. That's where those opinions. That's where those.
The Holy Spirit.
That's where those opinions came in. Yeah, but sometimes we don't follow the Holy Spirit. We bring what we want, or what we think we want into it.
It took like, how many years?
Several. It's been a long time since I've done that, done a study of it. Yeah. That's a good class sometime, is how do we get the Bible. But we digress. I apologize. No, it's not your fault. It's a good question. You know, more than likely.
Else, and we're trying to share with our brothers and sisters, we need to know where it came from and how we got it. Otherwise,
yeah, absolutely.
Why should they believe it?
And that's part of the mystery that we've talked about a couple of times, is why do we believe the Bible is the true Word of God where others don't? I mean, there's a lot of religions that don't use the Bible at all. They use their own, or a combination of. Jim?
Well, one of your points here on 4:12a.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, don't let yourself be intimidated because of your youth.
Yeah.
think we as Christians sometimes need to turn that around and look at it from the other side. The ones who are doing the intimidating are the ones who are older and more experienced.
Experienced, knowledge, quote, thing. Knowledgeable, yeah.
You know, we should be encouraging our younger people to challenge us. To
absolutely.
Christians.
Absolutely.
Because they're built, first of all, they're building faith, but they might also, we tend to just get mired down in what we've always believed because somebody told us this and.
I was raised going to church all my life, and this is what I heard. And
it's not necessarily.
No.
There are no perfect people I know of out there, so it's
right.
Not necessarily always right. And so
that's true.
It's good to be challenged.
Yeah, absolutely.
And younger people tend to do that more than those of us that are older.
I've been asked to teach my Ten Commandments class to the high school next year. I'm looking forward to it, but I'm also very nervous about it. So. Whole new generation. But backing up, Jim kind of jumped ahead of us, so let's back up. The don'ts, he lists the do's and don'ts. We'll start with the don'ts in verses 7, 12, and 14. Don't waste time arguing over foolish ideas and silly myths. And like Jim brought up, don't be intimidated because of your youth. Have to go back and remember, we talked about Timothy was probably around 30 years old. And as we've talked through the class, what age did you consider being old in the first century?
60.
So
that was very old.
That was very old. 60 was, yeah. But then you look at 30, which was very young at that point. Anything lower than that. So anything 30 and below back then was considered young. So Timothy was probably around 30 years old. But it also applies to us today. Sometimes, like Jim says, we look down at young people who think, you know, they don't know anything. So why should we listen to them? So we have to be careful with that and encourage our young people to go out and show their faith. Like Bernard said today, let their light shine in school or work or whatever they're doing. Did I see a hand over here, Jerry? Yeah, there's ways to go to them and correct them and what they've done. Yeah, and here again, as an older person, we have to be careful how we do that too, because we don't want to come across as a know-it-all, and my way is the only way, and you know whatever. So.
And we need to be open to their correction of us.
Absolutely.
Sometimes they need to jerk us up.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. Okay, some don'ts. Verses 6, 7 through 11, 12, 13, 15, and 16. I'm sorry, do's. That's right. Sorry.
The don'ts and the don'ts, huh?
The don'ts and the don'ts. All right, the do's. Warn the church members concerning apostasy. Keep spiritually fit. And how do we keep spiritually fit? I'm sorry? The word, getting the word, pray. Worship. What?
You exercise, just like staying physical.
Exactly. Yeah. And you need. I am no example of physical exercise, but when it comes to spiritual exercise, we should do it on a daily basis.
So that's part of what the word is there. It has to do with physical training.
Yes.
What's used from the Greek?
Yeah.
Physical response.
Right. Number three, be a godly role model in all that you do. Here again, riding on Bernard's lesson this morning. Continue to publicly read, teach, and preach the Word of God, verse 13. Give yourself wholly to the ministry, verse 15. And keep close check on your own life, verse 16. Any other comments or questions?
Remember that people can see in your car windows.
Yeah, be careful. You can throw people throw stones at you. Isn't it fun though to be parked at a red light and you look in your rearview mirror and see what the people behind you are doing? You ever done that?
The blue
light. No, not the blue light.
Pretty soon they'll blow the hornet.
Well, I admit I've done that before. Because some of these lights, if you don't go, you're going to be stuck there again. But that's beside the point. So anyway. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Here we're going back and talking some about the elder or overseer. Paul likens the ministry to four secular occupations. First of all, he uses the example of a teacher in verses 1 and 2. As a student, Timothy was taught many things by Paul. And then as a pastor or overseer, Timothy must now teach those things to other godly people. He used the example of a soldier in verses 3 and 4. Give all your energies to the warfare in verse 3, but give none of your energies to worldly affairs in verse 4. Then he used the example of an athlete in verse 5. We should strive for the victor's crown. And then as a farmer in verses 6 and 7, we work hard to harvest a large crop. And then he tells us that when he was a prisoner in Rome, this is Paul talking, Paul asked Timothy to remember that God's messenger is chained, but God's message cannot be changed. That's verses 8 through 10. So what are the results of that? Verses 11 and 13 through 13. If we die for Christ, we will live for Christ. If we endure hardship for Christ, we will reign with Christ. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. And if we are unfaithful, Christ always remains faithful. Verse 13. Any questions or comments? Then in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul reminds Timothy what the Scriptures did for him as a lad and what the Scriptures will do for him as the leader. The goal is to equip Timothy for every good work. That's 14 through 17. Any other questions about that section? Our comments, the development section.
I was going to say, you know, when you talk about the exercise, and one thing that you do if you exercise is if you have a weak area, you try to find out what you need to do to strengthen that area.
Right.
You know, like if you take a bodybuilder or something, they got parts of their body that are just right now, like they go, oh, well, maybe my calves are too small compared to my arm, so what do they do?
Work on their calves.
Start putting a lot of effort into that area.
Yeah.
And we can do that and say, well, here's where I'm having trouble in my spiritual life. So I need to pray about that. I need to work at things or, you know, not be where I should be or get to where I need to be or, you know, and recognize in yourself where your weaknesses are so that you can seek the help, you know, through God in that area and strengthen that in yourself.
Yeah.
Christian, better example.
Okay. Bernard?
A lot of times when we do that, we need, that's why I love the home, the small groups. A lot of times you can get in that small group and you can discuss things like that because you're in a position to where you can bring it out. You may be weak in that area, but you may not know that you're weak in that area until somebody mentioned it to you. So it helps to be able to discuss things and discuss them openly so that we all can help each other because, you know, like I love analogies of football. You know, there are certain things that we are better at than others. So when someone else points, well, you need to work on that pass pattern or you need to work on that scripture. There may be something that you really are lacking and you may see it from a different angle because someone else has brought it out to you. Now you're paying attention to it. So that's when we see the smaller groups and we can discuss things like that. That's why I love the small groups.
And not only does someone have to point out to you what your weakness is, they may make a comment just in general, and you're sitting there thinking, ooh, that applies to me.
Yes.
You know, so it might not necessarily be targeted at you, but you may, again, get the message, so to speak, or realize what the need may be. So, anything else? Any other comments?
Just on that, you know, he says confessing your sins one to another.
Yeah.
So you can help each other. Yeah. There's a reason for that.
Right. But just because you're weak in an area doesn't mean it's a sin, though. No, you may need to. But
just saying the scripture says, you know, confess or
In other words, talk to each other about your problems.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't handle it just on your own.
Right.
You've got a family there to help you.
Right. Anything else? All right, the final section is...
Well, before we get the final section.
Okay.
I just happened to read this. Most of what this letter was instructions to Timothy and encouragement for him and guidance for him.
Right.
And reminding him. But he says in chapter 2, verse 14 of 2 Timothy, keep reminding God's people of these things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's somewhat we know that this was not written for
right,
us.
Not just for them, yeah.
It was also written
yeah.
for us.
Yeah. Yep. Now, can we go on to final?
Please go to the last section.
Leroy's going to be ringing the bell on me if we don't get moving. All right, dealing with sinful men in the church. And there's several scriptures here. And of course, you had those last week, so you knew, I'm sure you've all read through them and been studying them this week. So we'll start off in 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25. Paul's advice concerning church elders. Now see, since they're not here, we can talk about them, right?
Yeah.
All right. Talks about elders in general. Talks about are worthy of double honor, verses 17 through and 18. And some of this we've talked about when we were going through some of the early studies on the qualifications of elders. So this is, to some degree, a review in different areas. Worthy of double honor. They must never be unjustly accused. 19, 20, 24, and 25. Which brings up a good area for discussion. We're told in the Bible, when someone is in sin, we go to them how? First step.
Privately,
one-on-one, me and you, so to speak. If they don't want to listen to us, what do we do then? Bring a witness. Does that witness necessarily know what the sin is? I'm getting mainly no's, and I agree with that. No, they may not know what the sin is. What's the purpose of the witness at that on that level?
To be a witness.
Just to be a witness. So it's not a he said type of thing. Or he said, she said, or whatever combinations you want to get. Strictly a witness. When it comes to admonishing an elder, what does this say we should do?
No.
That we have to have witnesses who also knew about the sin.
We have to have two or more witnesses who are aware of the same sin. It's not hearsay.
Not just me and you.
Not just me, just not me. Because I may have just heard it or hearsay, or I may have a beef with one of the elders and I'm trying to get rid of him. That's not right. That's not what he's saying. If one of the elders has a sin and I know about it, but I find someone else who also knows about it, then we are to go to that elder. Is everybody following me?
Lynn, just a question about that.
Okay.
We all sin.
Yeah.
Every elder, every deacon,
yeah.
Every member.
Yeah.
So... you think he's not talking about something?
He's talking about something drastic.
More than just
yeah.
Simple. I messed up.
Yeah. Yeah. Or he blew the horn at the guy in front of him at the stop sign. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a blatant biblical sin.
Blatant outright that he's unwilling to change.
Right. Yeah. And that's the point. Yeah. Right. That's the point.
Yeah.
Continuing in sin.
Yeah.
I'm not just talking about, you know, don't get me wrong. And a sin is a sin, don't get me wrong. But we're talking about something that brings reproach to the church.
Right.
Is the word we would say. Any other questions or discussions about that?
The double honor, did we already talk about that?
We did talk about it. We didn't go into it in depth when we talked about it. Some people think that... an elder, because of their work, and here again, you have to do a study of heaven and our place in heaven. Some people think that an elder who oversees the church with good in a good way and does a good job, as you say, his palace would be a little bit bigger. I mean, I'm just putting it on simple terms. But there's also scripture, and we didn't talk about it when we were talking about elders earlier, is there's a verse that says in there that says something about if they teach and preach, getting the double honor. Some denominations use that to say that their pulpit preacher, who may also be an elder, he's going to get paid. So that covers the double honor. It's one of those things that we really didn't go into, that if you're doing, and like I said, after we went through the qualifications, there's more to the qualifications we did not cover. We just strictly covered what was here. But if you're doing a full study of church leadership, double honor is one of the things we would talk about in more detail.
One of the things, though, not everybody has the same gifts.
Correct.
Obviously. There are many who believe that elders should, and I shouldn't mean this to be just, because that's one of their primary duties, or maybe their primary duty, is to shepherd the flock, and to administer them. But it's also to direct the affairs of the church.
Correct.
And that there are some that can do both.
Right.
And I think that's what they're saying is worthy.
Right.
Is worthy of double honor. But it is as much a part of an elder's responsibility to make sure the church is functioning properly.
Right. Jerry?
One of the things that solves all the discrepancies and misconceptions sometimes in the Holy Bible that helps me a lot is the places of the website, matter of fact, called ChristianU.net. There's websites like that are actually at ChristianU.
I'm not familiar with it. So.
Okay, well, I'm just saying, you know, if you really want to study the science, you want to learn.
Oh, yeah, there's a lot of good resources on the Internet. You just have to be careful because some of them are not worth the paper to print them on. So, but anyway, going to what you're talking about, Jim. Forgot my train of thought. Elders, sometimes we don't understand really the role of an elder. And we want to sometimes give them more authority than they should have. But then again, sometimes we want to take away some of their authority they do have. So here again, that would come under a church leadership type of class where we can actually dig into it. But the role of the deacons, and we talked about this, of course, you weren't here. Role of the deacons is to do the tasks that the elders come up with doing or needing to be done. They are the servants of the church. So, Dwayne?
Listen to that one, this double honor thing. I think it's like this, you know, my two cents. But, I mean, we're all to love each other and respect. But when you take this to an elder, it's talking about, like, if you put it in a worldly position, like, say, somebody high in some type of office.
Some corporate CEO or something.
Yeah, and for the responsibilities that are put upon an elder, you know, and it's saying, you know, I guess you could say it's like having that respect for his position.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, really, you might say it's double honor over what maybe you might have for all your other brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Because you don't love them and respect them, but you take into consideration the amount of responsibility that is put on an elder, which is tremendous, and I think a lot of people
they don't realize
all
it, yeah.
The stuff that they actually deal
yeah.
with that you're not privy to.
Right.
You know, and I think that they deserve the double honor in that respect
yeah.
for the job that they just actually said that I'm willing to take this on. And desire that.
Yeah.
A special kind of person.
And one of the verses we looked at earlier, our role is to support them so that makes their job a little bit easier.
Yeah.
I'm not saying it's easy, but it makes it a little bit easier.
Yeah.
Jim, do you have another comment?
I just had a weird thing back in my life. My grandfather was a paid elder.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't do that really.
Yeah.
He didn't work.
Yeah.
His full-time job, maybe it was partly benevolence for him. I don't know what
yeah.
it was, but it is interesting. I mean, this doesn't seem to make that.
We did make that. We did cover that a little bit, yeah.
It's allowed.
Yeah.
You know,
yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah, so absolutely. Yes, ma'am. There he is. Mm-hmm. Yes.
They're held to another standard.
Just like for teachers. teachers.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Tell me about it. We did cover that verse. All right, let's move on. Where were we? Number three. They must be impartial. They can't show favoritism to the members. They must be proven before being ordained. And we talked about that. And must keep themselves pure, which of course we all should do, but talking about elders. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. Look at verse 3 if you've got it open. If anyone teaches otherwise to what is the question? And then he answers it, sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. But he talks about in verses 3 through 5, what does the wicked do? Verses 3 and 4, they deny the faith. They are conceited and argumentative. They cause confusion, envy, and friction. And then verse 5, they use spiritual things for financial gain. 2 Timothy 1, verses 15 through 18. Paul's companions, he talks about his friends deserting him. Verse 15 talks about Paul's co-workers in Asia abandoning him. But then he turns around in verse 16 and 8 through 18 talks about Onesiphorus, I think's how you pronounce it, has remained faithful to him and been a helpful friend. Any comments? Staying in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Here Paul tells Timothy to remind your people of the great spiritual truths. That's what Deborah was talking about. Warn them against petty arguments. Strive to become an approved workman before God. Avoid godless controversies, 16 through 19. Present your body as a clean vessel to God, 20 and 21. Avoid evil and pursue good, verse 22. Don't have anything to do with foolish. And NIV uses the word stupid, if you've got NIV. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. And then if you ask why, because they produce quarrels, verse 23. And then finally, gently instruct those who oppose him with the goal of leading them to repentance. Any comments? Then in chapter 4, verse 16, he basically repeats what he said in 2 Timothy 1:15, talking about his friends forsaking him. Then Paul's final song of praise, chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 of 2 Timothy. God has delivered him from the mouth of the lion, 17 and 18. And then in verse 18, God will deliver him to the kingdom of heaven. Then Paul gives his final greetings, verses 19 and through 22. If you remember the very first week, I laid this out chronologically for you. As far as we know, he wrote the book, wrote the letter to, which now is called, which is now the book of 1 Timothy first. Then he wrote the book of Titus. And then finally he wrote the second letter to Timothy, which we call 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy is, far as we know, and here again, not... this is all we know at this point, Wayne. As far as we know, this is the last letter that he wrote, because soon after this, he died in jail. He was in a Roman jail, and as far as we know, soon after writing 2 Timothy is when he was murdered or killed. Any questions? And then finally, the final warning from God in Titus 3, verses 8 through 11. Concerning controversial issues, 8 and 9, Titus must not involve himself in arguing over foolish and unanswerable questions. Then concerning controversial individuals in 10 and 11, they are to be warned twice. And then they are, if unrepentant, to be excommunicated, or as we would call, disfellowship. Verses 10 and 11. Any comments, final comments, questions? Have you rung the first bell yet?
Yeah.
Okay. Any comments or questions?
I do.
Okay.
On the question of the books of the Bible,
as far as what we have and so forth. You know, the Bible says to test the spirit. Yeah, I think it's we have the Bible that's been given to us, and we say, well, was God there? Was God with the men who chose the books? And frankly, we wouldn't have the longevity of the Bible if it weren't for the direct intervention of God.
Yes, I think so.
And, you know, that's how is that for an ultimate test, almost 1,700 years long?
Yeah.
Well, I think there is there are some versions of the Bible that have different books in it that we have.
Yeah, the Catholic Bible has some.
Right. So I don't know what the rule they used that we didn't use or whatever.
Yeah.
It seems like there is some disagreement on what books.
There is a number of books between the Testaments.
Yes.
The
Catholic.
Of writing. There's 400 years there. There's an abundance of texts that we have found over history. And
mm-hmm.
But, you know, the biggest thing, though, is longevity. And here we are. Couple thousand years later,
and still
the same words that were written by then, and I strongly believe God is in control more than we realize in bringing this to the point we are today.
Yeah. Okay, next week, which is the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we will have a review. It will be a little bit different type of review that we've ever done in any of my classes. So I invite you to come and see that review. There will be some time for question and answering, hopefully. If not, then I apologize. But if you come up with anything that you would like for me to cover next week, just email me and email me the question, and I will try to, time permitting, address that. The week after, which is December the 1st, David Layman was supposed to start a series. He's got his own title, so I don't even know what it is. But he has asked to be excused from that week. I will probably teach that class also, but I'm working on a class from a character of the Bible that is talked about a lot, but you usually don't have a class about it. And I'll just leave it at that right now. Okay? This week is Thanksgiving. I have three sayings about Thanksgiving. First two are from Melanie White, who I do not know. Thanksgiving is the day men start getting in shape to play Santa Claus. After Thanksgiving dinner, men fall asleep because they're full of turkey. Women fall asleep because they're exhausted. And from Johnny Carson, Thanksgiving is an emotional holiday. People travel thousands of miles to be with people they only see once a year, and then discover once a year is way too often. If you're traveling, have a safe trip wherever you're going. We'll see you next week. Happy Thanksgiving. Thank you.